Well, this morning we're going to continue our talk about running the race that God has given us. Last week we saw the Apostle Paul out on the track running. He's sweating, straining, yet he's smiling. There's joy. And we saw that he's running with confident expectation. He was looking to the future with hope. And part of that was based on the fact that he had a growing relationship with Christ. We're going to talk about that specifically today. It was also based on the calling that he had. But specifically, it was based on the fact that he knew Jesus was coming back. And one day he would be with him forever. And he's running then with confidence. And that should help us in times like this. Because the fact is, the race isn't easy, is it? It's not easy. Today, what we want to do is we want to look at Paul again out on the track, running the race, and we're going to see his flaming passion to know Christ and to make him known. That's what he lived for. Remember, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was life to him. But boy, it's not easy to run that race. Sin is present in the world, present in us still. And it's a battle. Paul said, I have run the race. I have finished the race. And he also said, I've fought the good fight. It is a fight. It is a battle. How's the battle going for you? How's the race going for you? The Philippian church in the first century, they knew firsthand that the race was difficult. You might say they cut the spiritual teeth on it. Paul and Silas came to Philippi to preach the gospel. And when they got there, they faced opposition. They faced suffering. And these Christians, Lydia and some of the other women who were the early adopters, the early believers, they're watching as Paul and Silas are falsely accused, dragged before the authorities. They were severely beaten and thrown into jail. And they're watching this wide-eyed. Wow, that's amazing. Paul and Silas leave, and then what happened? The target of the opponents was put on them. And that's why in this letter you read about what Paul calls the enemies of the cross. You know, there are people who don't want you to follow Christ. It's true. You have an enemy who isn't happy that you're in the race. And he wants to stop you. And that was true for the Philippian Christians. And now they're out running. They're following after Paul, who's following Christ. They're running the race and they're facing opposition. There were people trying to intimidate them. It says in the end of the first chapter, don't let anyone intimidate you, cause you to fear. It's the idea of a horse that's been spooked. People are trying to spook them on the race. You know, the enemy can't stop you, but if he can slow you down and distract you, he can keep you from completing what God wants you to do. So we need to run with passion. As the Philippians were experiencing this opposition, it was having an effect on them. And do you ever feel weary? I mentioned it last Sunday. I said, sometimes in the race, I just don't want to do it anymore. And one of the problems in Philippi is that this opposition was bringing division among them. It's that old strategy, divide and conquer. Now, they weren't openly divided. There was an outright schism among them. But there was pride and selfish ambition. They were jockeying for prominence and position within the church. There were disputes that were boiling over into public fight. You see chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. Agree with each other. How'd you like that if somebody came to our church service and visited or wrote a letter? And so I pray that Howard, you and Dean would get along. And that's given to the whole church. That's the kind of stuff that was going on. It was public. They were called out by name. And that disunity was having a greater effect, a far more serious effect. And you know what it was? Distraction. You see, that's the whole point. That is the whole point. Is if the enemy can divide, He can distract us from the mission, from the calling, to bring the gospel to people who are lost. That's what the race is about. Paul said, my race is to know Christ and to make him known, to complete the task of telling people the gospel of Jesus. And that's true for all of us. And it was that distraction that was the key problem. And Paul, he's writing the letter to them now. He's trying to encourage them, but it's not, listen, it's not about them. He's not mostly concerned about their life and their race. He is concerned about the advance of the gospel. That's what he's concerned about. Notice in chapter 1, if you haven't opened your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing from a Roman prison, and I want you to notice his perspective, the lens through which he sees and interprets his circumstances. In chapter 1, verse 12, notice what he said. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and what has happened, he's been arrested, he's been put in chains, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's what was paramount in his mind and heart. This is advancing the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else, I'm in chains for Christ, and because of this, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So rather than him saying, please pray for me, I'm in prison, these circumstances are awful, he said, guess what? What's happening to me is really advancing the cause. It's helping me in the race. And he considered them to be his partners in the gospel. Because it's not just apostles who are called to know Christ and make him known. It's every child of God. Chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God, he said, every time I remember you in all my prayers for you, I always pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ. And Paul said later in that first chapter, to me, to live is Christ. That's the race, to know Christ, and to make him known, to advance the gospel. That's why you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 27, he said, whatever happens, you know, whatever happens to me, specifically he's talking about whether he'll be freed or whether he'll be executed, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's about. It's about the gospel of Christ. Paul's primary concern was not their life, but was what God was going to do through their lives to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's what it's about for us. Everything we do as a church should be about Jesus Christ, about advancing the gospel. That's what this Pressing Forward campaign is all about. I mean, you look around, the carpet's not very nice in here, the ceiling, it's a little scary. I can live with that. If we're the only ones that matter, if it's only us, I'm good with this. But it's not about us. It's about the people who don't know Christ. The parking lots need some work, especially that lower lot. My friends, listen to me. The reason we need to fix it is not so when I drive in, it won't be a distraction to me. It's for the people who drive by. And the introduction to the gospel that we hold, the message we have, that's the introduction. They see that and they must think to themselves, they must not care very much about the message that they have. So we have to remove that distraction. No one is saved by a building. No one's going to be saved by a parking lot. But they might drive by and never listen to our message because of the distraction. It's about the gospel. It's about the 80,000 people within a 5-minute drive of this building who don't know Jesus Christ. And so God is saying to us, press forward. Press on. Conduct ourselves, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And you'll notice, Paul goes on to say in verse 27, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And there it is, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. that you stand firm. Stand firm. That's his message to them. Stand firm in the race. Don't stop. Don't look back. Stand firm. Keep going. It's his major emphasis through chapters 2 and 3. If you flip over to chapter 4, verse 1, you'll notice he circles back and summarizes by saying, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends." So he spent two chapters telling them how to stand firm, and then he says, that's how you do it. So how do we do it? How do we stand firm as one man with one mind against those who would oppose us, against the forces that would try to thwart us? How do we stand firm? Well, my friends, it begins in our minds. Before we talk about what we do, we have to think about this. We have to talk about what we think, what we believe, and our heart and our passions. And it could be that God needs to change our minds. God needs to realign our hearts and our passions. Because everything in our lives flows out of that, flows out of our hearts, out of the way we think. And what Paul does is he gives two examples. He lifts up two people to help guide them and to show them what it would look like to stand firm. The first is Jesus. Chapter 2, look at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He's telling them how to stand firm, and then he says, here's the deal. Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. So what was his attitude? What was his thinking? I would call it a humble missional mindset. That's what he had. A humble missional mindset. Paul's emphasizing the humility of Christ here in verse 6, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and he came and dwelled among us. Took on this frail flesh. It's exactly the opposite of what they were thinking about their lives. In the preceding verses, he's talking about selfish ambition and vain conceit. Saying, no, you can't think that way. You have to have the mind of Christ, a humble mind, because you see, what happens is pride is, I would say, like one of the worst sins for us. It's a root sin. You might even say it's the Achilles heel of the Christian. As we're trying to run, it's going to stop us. Remember when the disciples were running in stride with Jesus, and then it says they began to quarrel and argue among themselves about who was going to be first. And that's what happens. As we're trying to reach our community, if we're fighting or elbowing each other for prominence and get my way, my preference, we're never going to achieve what God has called us to achieve. So we need to have that humility, but more specifically, this missional mindset. It says in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Some of you noted this morning that I had a little more twinkle in my eye, looked a little happier, and somehow you had this idea that it had something to do with Teresa returning home. You'd be right. She was gone for 2 weeks. She had a great trip. Some of you saw some of the photos over in China. She saw so many wonderful things. A great vacation, great time with her family. My friends, listen, Jesus didn't come here for a sightseeing trip. He didn't come here on vacation. He came on a mission. He came for a purpose. And you know what it was, right? To seek and to save that which is lost. And the way he did that was to lay down his life. My friends, we have to have that mindset. That is why we are here. It's because there are people who are lost. And God is calling us to remember that and to press forward in that about the gospel. It's about the gospel. And it doesn't matter what your vocation is or what your situation in life is. You are here now for such a time as this to present the gospel to people in your sphere of influence. And we need to go out. We can't just huddle here and say, oh, God, protect us and send a few new people in. We need to do what Jesus did. He left heaven and he went out to where we were so that he could save us. We need to go out, my friends. We need to be intentional. And that's what this is about, bringing the gospel, pressing forward in that mission. We're not done as a church. The race isn't over. We need to bring the gospel to people. And perhaps one of the best ways to do that is to do what Jesus did. He was accused of being a friend of sinners. How many sinners do you know? I mean, really know. Oh, we like to kind of, whoa, we better stay back. But Jesus entered in. My friends, we need to have the mind of Christ, that missional mindset where we realize that we are here on a mission. Like Paul, I consider my life worth nothing if I can't finish the race and finish the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So it begins with this kind of a mindset. You see, that is why we exist as a church. It's to exalt God and draw people into the view of his glory, to see his glory and be drawn into the gospel. Begins there. But then Paul gives the example of his own life. He shares his own testimony in chapter 3. We talked about this last week. He talked about how he had so much confidence in his own religious performance, his pedigree. And then when he came to Christ, that all changed. And then he said this. We looked at it last week, chapter 3, verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So, if we're going to stand firm, first of all, we have to have a humble missional mindset. And secondly, listen, we have to have a wholly captivated heart. A heart that is captivated by Jesus Christ. I mentioned this last week, but I want you to take note of what Paul is saying here. He's taken hold of me. And when Jesus encountered Saul that day on the road to Damascus, it's like he took hold of him. And like the hymn writer, it's a love that will not let me go. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be wholly captivated, smitten by him, and flaming passion for him that flows from that captivation. That's who Paul was. And he shares that. And he said afterwards, this is the view we all need to have. You remember the parable Jesus told of a man, he's out in a field and he finds this treasure. And it's an unbelievable treasure, unlike anything. It promises to give him something beyond anything he could have imagined. So what did he do? He buries the treasure, he hides it, and he goes back home. And then what did he do? He sold everything. He didn't spare a thing. Spared nothing. Why? So that he could go back and get that treasure, buy the field and have that treasure that had captivated his heart. That is the heart of Paul. And he's telling us that's what we need if we're going to stand firm. You remember his words, chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. But, he said, I have not obtained all this or already been made perfect, so I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm pressing on with this passion, this captivated heart. It's like, It's surpassing greatness of knowing him. He's taken hold of me with who he is, and I want to know him better and make him known. My friends, being a Christian is not just accepting Christ. So is your Christian faith something you've added? Just, you know, like a suitcase, you pick it up and carry it. Now it's with you. That's not the New Testament picture of salvation. The New Testament picture is of being captivated by the love of Jesus Christ, consumed with him, drawn near to him. And the indictment on the church throughout the ages has been those words of Jesus: oh, you're orthodox, I see your deeds, but you have left your first love. So if we are going to press forward, if we're going to stand firm in the mission he's given us, go forward with that, we have to continually fan the flames in our heart. We have to seek God until he captivates us. And there's nothing that will stop us from pursuing him and telling people about him, because that's the most consuming thing in our lives. It's not just something we're guilted into doing. It's something we can't help but do because our hearts are captivated. And my friends, I confess to you, I don't think that's a representation of my heart. But it's what I want. And so I say, God, I want you more. And so would you say, God, I want you more. I want to be consumed with you. Forgive me for my apathy, for being satisfied. You took hold of me for a reason. And so God, I want to take hold of that. I want to be consumed with that. Knowing you and making you known. Of course, the scripture tells us this is the heart of Christian faith. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The psalmist captured it so well. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God, for the living God. Some of you here today, I suspect, when you hear that, there's something inside of you that is moved. And perhaps you remember a day when that just inflamed you. You were so passionate, but that's just kind of died down, and now it's just a faint ember. If that's you, to any degree, would you be willing today to just open your heart a little bit and allow the wind of the Spirit to blow in and on those embers to bring it back into a flame. And say, God, I just open my heart. I can't make it happen. But I want you more. I want to desire you more. I want to be about your work. I really do want to press forward. I really do want my friends, my neighbors to know you. So would you come and restore that passion, that flaming passion that once dwelled in my heart. Tozer, one of our own, said it very well. He said, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. And that's it, my friends. He said, it's scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionists, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart. St. Bernard stated this holy paradox in a musical quatrain that will be instantly understood by every worshiping soul. And he said, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our hearts from thee to fill. That was Paul's heart. And he said, the Philippians have the attitude of Christ, that humble missional mindset that pushed him down to become owners. Have that mindset of your own so that you'll be about that work. And then he said, have the same view that I do, that is a passionate, consuming desire to know Christ and to make him known. My friends, I will say to you, I believe that that is the fuel that will propel us forward as a church. That is the fuel. So we simply have to make ourselves available to God. Would you pray with me? God, I just pray that you will restore my heart. Forgive me, God, for allowing the love of my heart to grow cold. I pray that you would just fan those embers and bring them back to flame, a flaming passion to know you better, like Paul. And God, I also pray that you would forgive me for being distracted, being consumed with lesser things. Thank you for reminding me today that my attitude needs to be the same as Christ, who came to seek and save the lost. So God, as you work in my heart, in our hearts, we pray that you will use us, that indeed we will conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in every area of our lives, in all of our church, that we'll be consumed with that mission, the mission of bringing the gospel to people who need you here. And toward that end, Father, we pray that you will help us to know how you are calling us to participate in that great, glorious task, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Amen.